right, we are in John chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 1. This is an interesting chapter. It's not a short chapter. And odds are we're going to be spending the next several weeks here in this chapter. Well, Jesus at this point in our story in John is at the height of his popularity. His approval ratings have never been higher. And as a result of the works that he's been doing, the miracles, the healings, as a result of his teaching, which stood out beyond what others were teaching at this time, he was challenging the status quo and confounding the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As a result of his demeanor, his abundant life, his peace, his confidence, as a result of his claims about himself, about God being his father, people were beginning to seek him out in large numbers, in great crowds, wondering if Jesus was the one that Moses had spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Beginning in verse 15, Moses was speaking the words of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him, Moses said. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. Now it was understood that there was a prophet that was to come. The people of Israel knew that Moses had foretold of a prophet. And that person would speak the very words of God. You see, they were afraid. They had told Moses, we're afraid of the powerful voice of the Lord. We're afraid of his majesty. We're put off by his awesomeness, by the fire. Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. They had a hard time just looking at Moses' face when it glowed after he spent time with the Lord. So God would send a prophet, someone to speak the very words of God. He would send his son. He would send his begotten son, the Word, who was God. He would be God as man. He would be obedient to the Father, speaking by his own admission what God commands him. Last week in John chapter 5, Jesus expressed his dependence on the Father, saying that the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So the people were intrigued by Jesus. They knew a Messiah was coming to Israel. Has he come? They wondered. What will this mean for us, the oppressed, the occupied, the overburdened? But Jesus was never swayed by the crowds. While his message was for all people, and he made a point to teach any size of a group, his focus was always on each person individually. His goal wasn't to gain followers conglomerately, but for each man, each woman, to be a follower individually. He could speak to one, he could speak to 1,000. His message was for each person individually. And Jesus never hesitated in engaging one-on-one, saying to Philip, follow me. To Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. To the woman at the well, I am the Messiah. To the Galilean official, your son will live. To the man at the pool, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one who is hurting, to minister, to give comfort, to give reconciliation. It might be just you and Jesus, and you may be in a crowd of 20,000, but Jesus is always focused on you and you alone. Your meeting with Jesus is always face to face. Well, John chapter 6, verse 1 begins, sometime after this, after the events of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been crippled for 38 years, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. So Jesus was intentionally separating himself and the disciples from the crowd so that they could find some rest, some solitude. It says the far shore. It just implies a remote place. It doesn't mean that they were here and so like drawing a diameter across the sea. It simply means that they went to a remote place. They went to an opposite shore from where they were. And it was a time for them to regenerate, a time to be poured into. And in our spiritual walk, if you don't set yourself apart, you're going to find that you fall apart. If you don't set yourself apart, if you don't take time to be set apart and be with the Lord and allow him to pour into you, you'll find that you fall apart. We need time together with Jesus to focus on him alone, to allow him to pour himself into you, to build you up. Verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside or to the hill country and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, the people were following Jesus. This great crowd of people is coming to Jesus. They're following Jesus because they'd seen the miracles, it says. They saw the healings. So they weren't following after Jesus out of religiosity and devotion, but out of curiosity and expectation. They weren't following Jesus because they're sitting here thinking like, I'm going to give my life to him. They were following Jesus because I want to know more. I'm curious. He's doing these miracles. Maybe he'll do another one. They wanted to know what Jesus would do for them. What could he provide for them? He was a miracle physician. He was magical entertainment. He was a sensation. Maybe he was a means of extracting them from their government oppression. Interestingly, the crowd still seeks Jesus for the same reasons today. What can he do for me? How can he help me? The crowd mentality is still to manipulate the Lord for personal, private agenda. Wondering what they can get from him and not how can I be with him. What can I get out of church? What can I get out of my relationship with the Lord? What can I get out of calling myself a Christian as opposed to, God, where can I be with you? Where can I devote myself to you? What would you have me do? Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, I love this about Jesus. Even though he knows that these people are following him for the wrong reason, he still has compassion on their needs. Mark chapter 6 tells us that he saw the crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They didn't know how to follow him. They didn't know, they were curious. They didn't know what they needed. And too often, I think that we see people who they just don't know what they need. They don't understand what it is that they need. But we fail to have the compassion. We fail to have the love. I was listening to a song this morning while I was getting ready. In this song, it was talking about someone who was down and out and homeless. And he said, you can't call him a loser. He's got nothing left to lose. And I thought about that. You can't call him a loser. He's got nothing left to lose. If you have nothing, there's no losing to be done. A loser is one who loses, right? There's nothing left to lose. In fact, what do we call that? We call that lost. Lost. They are the lost. It is done, past tense. They are lost. And there are people out there who are lost. But a lot of times we look at the lost, we look at their behavior, we look at their actions, and we think, that's so stupid. I'm so tired of those people. I hate their attitude. I hate what they're doing. I hate their mindset. It's really putting me off. It just makes it hard to be a Christian these days. Instead of having compassion that they are sheep without a shepherd, they are people who don't know, who don't understand. When we get surprised that sinners, you know, sin. If losers lose, then sinners sin. We need to have compassion and mercy because the lost need to be found. Jesus had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in Mark chapter 6, it says he began to teach them. A crowd of people show up. What a great opportunity. Let me teach them. And in Mark 6, it says that he taught them and taught them for some time because it's the shepherd's job to feed the sheep. And his teaching that we find in the parallel sections of scriptures are about feeding and not beating. Because the shepherd's job is to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. Anyone who would be a teacher or a pastor or a disciple should be of the mind to feed the people regardless of their motives, to teach, to correct, to course a line, but never to beat the sheep. So Jesus goes to Philip. Why does he go to Philip? Because Philip was actually from that region of Capernaum, Bethsaida. It's like, Philip, you're from around here. Philip, this is your town. This is your hometown. Where should we buy food for all these people? Philip's thinking like, why are you picking on me, Jesus? This is your hometown. Question for you. What's your hometown? Let me explain. What's your area? A lot of times we're looking for something to happen in the church related to our area, our region, our skill, our talent, our passion, music, arts, missions, etc. You know, when COVID started, we had to go online. And I work in digital media. I was talking to some pastor friends of mine in the early stages. I was like, man, I'm tired of all this digital work and all the online stuff. And they're like, well, don't you have a guy doing that at church for you? I said, well, you know, every church seems to have some guy who knows how to do the digital stuff. I'm like, that's me. So I'm the guy doing the digital stuff. They're like, oh, that's a bummer. You know what I mean? Because they all had some kid or some other guy who that's what they did. Well, that's what I do. So by default, I became the digital guy, the online guy. It's my area. But if you want to see something in music, that's not my hometown. That's for Shelly. That's for Rachel. You want to build something? Definitely not my hometown. go to Pastor Phil. You want to do missions? Tell me what you want to do. You want an art ministry? Don't ask me what I plan to do about it. That's your hometown. What do you want to do about it? He goes to Philip because this is your area. You know the place. What's your hometown? Philip, this is your town. How are we going to feed all these people? So the first thing that Philip does is, Philip's a practical guy, evidently, because he says, hey, we're going to feed all these people. And Philip starts going, well, counting and doing the math and trying to figure out how we're going to do this. And he goes, Lord, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have one bite. More than half a year's wages, he says, 200 denarii in the Greek. It would take 200 denarii. 200 denarii isn't enough to give all of these people a bite. A denarius was a day's wages. So by today's standard, at a $15 per hour living wage, as they call it, that would be $24,000. Lord, 24 grand. It's not enough to give all of these people just a morsel. We don't have that kind of money in our account. Well, it says another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So Andrew says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I love Andrew. Philip is all practical. He's counting it down. I don't know, Lord, we don't have the money for this. And Andrew comes in and he goes, Lord, here's something. We've got something. Can we do something with this? I don't know how. I don't know what you've got in mind, but it's a start. Andrew, who served John the Baptist and then sought after Jesus. Andrew, who met Jesus and then ran and got his brother. It's always interesting to me the role that Peter took, his brother took, and how Peter and James and John always seemed to be on the inner circle with Jesus. Right? Andrew is one of he and John, they're the first two guys. They seek out Jesus, and then he goes and gets his brother and Peter, and then Peter becomes the guy. And then Peter and James and John become his circle of three. I always wonder, what happened to Andrew? I always think because Andrew seems to have a servant's heart. He seems to have a servant's heart. While some are seeking to lead, others are simply seeking to serve. They're content to get their hands dirty and to meet the immediate need. Andrew was leading, don't get me wrong, but he was leading by example. He's leading by example. I think Jesus had a different school for Peter, James, and John. Whereas Andrew was just sleeves up and just getting into it. He's ready to provide Jesus with something. Lord, I know you're looking for something. Peter just said no, but we got a little bit of food. Can you do something with that? You might consider yourself small. You might consider that you've got nothing to offer. But nothing about that is true. Bring what you have to the Lord and let Him do the multiplying. Our church is small. But there's nothing about that which makes us insignificant. I'm going to say that again. Our church is small, but there's nothing about that which makes us insignificant. Can we reach out? Can we touch lives? Can we help people to grow? If we bring what we have to the Lord, if we're faithful to do the offering of what we do have, then He can do amazing things with it. He can do amazing things with us as a church and do amazing things with you personally. And I mean it. Look, this isn't just church talk. This isn't just the part where, you know, I'm supposed to say something inspiring and supposed to say something that sounds holy and godly. I actually mean, I think about this. I dwell on this. I actually mean that God can use who we are. In fact, I think He can use what we are specifically to reach particular people that would be put off by a different scenario, by a different church. It's really easy to stand back and be like, you know, to just do the Christian thing. Ain't God great? God will use you. God will do something great with you. It's not lip service. God can use you here individually. Any single person here can be used by God. He can use this church, but we have to have an expectation that God will use us. Like Andrew, that God can do something with it, even if we don't know exactly what He's going to do or how He's going to do it. Andrew knew that what he had was small. In fact, it's interesting that it's not just loaves, it's barley loaves. Those are the cheap loaves. That's the cheap bread, right? You buy that in the discount aisle at the store. It wasn't really the good stuff. And two small fish. It's not like it was a lot. I don't know what we can do with this, Lord, but I've got this. Can you do something with this? Andrew had no reason to think that Jesus was going to multiply these loaves and fishes to feed the masses. He had no precedent. He'd seen miracles. He saw healing. He saw water turn to wine. But Andrew had no precedent to think, well, here's a little something. Why don't you just feed all 20,000 with these? He had no reason to think that that's what was going to work. But he knew enough to simply say, God, I have something. Jesus, can you do something with this? I don't know what. I don't know how. He was willing to believe that if Jesus wanted to do something, then something would be done. Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. It says there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And take note, 5,000 is the number of men. And if you count women, wives, children, etc., we're talking more likely closer to 20,000 people in attendance. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks. And he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Now, Mark 6 tells us that he looked to heaven and gave thanks. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to distribute. When we give thanks to God for our food, are we blessing the food or are we blessing the God who gives us the food? Our thanksgiving is always to the God who provides, right? Jehovah Jireh. And to Him we give our blessing, our gratitude, our thankfulness for everything from our very breath to our daily provision to our salvation. In the Lord's Prayer, before give us this day our daily bread, it's hallowed be your name. Father in heaven, your name is holy. Holy, holy. Father, thank you. Jesus goes before the Father. Father, thank you. Not, Lord, make this holy food, but Lord, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you that what's about to happen is going to honor you, is going to bless you. So Jesus takes the bread and he begins breaking it into pieces, breaking more, breaking more, breaking more. Now, this feeding was an endeavor for the disciples. It's no easy task for 12 men to distribute to 20,000 people, right? It's not easy for 12 guys to distribute food to 20,000 people. But could you imagine the joy that these guys must have been feeling? Could you imagine what a trip that this would be as you go back for yet another basket of food? They saw the plate. I mean, it was not much more than a Lunchable, guys. Here's a couple pieces of bread and fish. And Jesus just takes it and probably holds it in the basket and is doing, you know, just keeps on going and keeps on going, and it just keeps coming. And after even a long day of work, these guys must have been lugging these things, looking at each other going, I don't know, man, this is crazy. Basketfuls and basketfuls to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and there's just more coming, and Jesus keeps on delivering. One of my favorite weddings I've ever been to was a young couple that was a part of my college group many years ago. And they had no money, but they were desperate to get married. And everyone in the group came behind them, and we made it happen. And the church let us use the youth room, and the ladies decorated it, and someone DJ'd. And we rented a place at Presidio Park for $25 for the ceremony. Someone loaned the bride a dress. It was in the middle of December, but it was 69 degrees. It was 69 degrees. It was warmer then than it was now in the middle of December. Everyone came together. I think the whole thing cost less than $200 for these guys to get married. And for the reception, someone had made 3 pasta dishes. But there were a lot of people. A lot of people showed up to this event. And very quickly, we went through the first 2 trays of pasta. Gone. And someone came over to me and they said, hey, Brett, we're almost out. And there was a long line of people there. And I said, okay, let me just take care of it. And I went and I showed up, and this third tray was already about two-thirds full. Or two-thirds, only about two-thirds full. About a third of it was gone. And I just thought, Lord, this is the wedding. Make it like Cana. Make it like the 5,000. And I just grabbed plates and I never looked. I just never looked. And I served, and we kept serving. And there were more people on that last tray than there were on the first 2. And it just was one of those scenarios where, Lord, I don't want to know. I just know that this is about you. These people are here to love you and to serve you. I just don't want to know. And there was still food left over when we were done. I refused to look. Everyone ate and I didn't question it. Look, I love living life in God's economy. I love living life in God's economy. There are times I just don't want to balance the checkbook, because I just don't want to know how the bills got met. Because I trust that God handled it, however it was that he handled it. Life in God's economy is when I know that there's not going to be enough money coming in, and yet I can trust that something's going to happen that's going to take care of us. You know, in all of my life, I've never missed a meal because I had no money to buy food. I'm not talking like because I forgot my wallet. That's a different animal, right? I mean, because I didn't have any money, I've never not been able to buy food. I've never gone hungry. He has always taken care of me. What goes in is never the same as what goes out, whether it's money, food, or the spiritual word that he places in our soul. You can trust that what you give thanks to God for and offered to Him will be used to the fullest extent that He desires to use it. Look, I'm not going to sit here and say that everything that you give to God is going to be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied back. What I can tell you is, it's what you give to God, what you dedicate to God, He will use to the fullest extent that He plans to use it. And if that is 1 to 1, then it'll be 1 to 1. And if that is 100 to 1, it'll be 100 to 1. He will use it to the fullest extent that He plans and desires to use it. Verse 12. When they'd all had enough to eat. I love this here. In the Greek, to have enough to eat. In the Greek, the word means to be satiated, filled. Literally, it means to be glutted. Glutted. Like, they were full. Philip was worried. Look, we don't have enough money to give everybody a bite. Everyone didn't just get a bite. Everyone was full. I'm talking like after Thanksgiving, bellies full, laying back on the grass. They were glutted. They got all that they wanted, all that they needed. 20,000 people were so full that they couldn't eat another bite. When they'd all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I love that. There were 12 baskets left over. Picture it, one being held by each disciple who had lacked the faith of what God could do. Even for Andrew, "I know you can do something, but I have no idea what." But God is so gracious to show us that even when we lack the faith, even when we struggle to understand how great God is and what He can do, He will still be willing to give us a reminder, a visual, after the fact, of His provision. Gentlemen, pick up your basket. When all said and done, 12 full basketfuls, not one man standing there of His disciples wouldn't have had a basket to hold. And there you go, gentlemen. And that's how God works. That's what God wants to do. Philip, next time I say, where are we going to get the food to buy for all of these people? I love, in a few chapters, there's some other guys who come to Philip. Jesus is there, and they're like, "Hey, Philip, we want to meet Jesus." And Philip goes, "Andrew." And he goes and finds Andrew. I love that, you know. Andrew kind of figured it out the first time. He just goes, "I'm just going to take you to Andrew. You know, I'm not going to botch this again." He gives us a reminder. And in our lives, when God's taken care of you, when He's proven to you once again, time and time again, that he is there to take care of you, that He loves you, do you see it as a reminder? Do you look back at that as a basket full of bread? Can you look back and see how many times He has left you blessed or blessed others through you? When you're wondering if God will provide again, when you're lacking in faith or trust, look down into the basket in your hands and see how full it is of bread, of God's provision for you, even when you weren't sure, even when you didn't believe. I'm telling you, there are times that I didn't know how I was going to be taken care of. I've told the story of a Christmas where I had no presents for my kids. And someone came and brought 2 big bags full of gifts, unasked for. So many, I had to give half of them away lest we spoil our children. Our kids don't deserve this many presents. And we were able to give half away to someone else who was in need. to not know how I was going to buy groceries, then to find out of a place that I could buy groceries for a very small amount of money. Boxes, a couple, several boxes of food for $25. I scrounged up 50 and was able to buy one for somebody else. God gave me the provision that I needed when I needed it. And it's humbling. I'm not saying it's not humbling. Mind you, barley loaves, the implication of barley loaves is humility. It's not, like I said, it's not the nice bread. It's not the fancy bread. But he's taken care of me over and over and over again. At one point, I have to stop and look back and say, I am there holding a basket of bread. I've had nothing, and he's given me so much. And that is only multiplied so much further when we talk about ministry. The lives that he's allowed me to pour into. The people whose hearts we've watched change and grow and mature. And that gets spread and spread and spread. He leaves you with a basket of bread. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, as we talked about earlier, that prophecy of Moses, a prophet would come, the prophet. And they're determining that this must be him. This has got to be, to have just fed us all like this, this has got to be the prophet. So they wanted to get this. They wanted to make him king. By force. You lead us. You can lead us. You can provide for us. You can protect us. You can feed us. You can heal us. We want to make you king. But the problem is that this describes a material kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We have a hard time remembering that. It's a spiritual kingdom. We have a spiritual citizenship. It begins in the heart. It depends on hope, the understanding, the assuredness, the confidence that we are saved and that we will dwell with him throughout eternity. It's not about treasures on earth, but it's about treasures in heaven. Not gold and jewels, but an enriched, deeper, greater experience in the fullness of heaven that comes from our blessing God now, of loving others, of laying our lives down now. My riches are not in what I can gain. My riches are what I am doing. My heart, my growth, my maturity, and how that pours out of me and touches people. And that turns into a greater blessing in heaven. How? I don't know. But all it seems to imply is that heaven will be that much better. If there can actually be degrees of perfection. But no one can make Jesus king. He is king. The wise men understood this in Matthew chapter 2, and they said, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? He was already king. But these people had no understanding of the nature of his kingdom. Whether our focus is on the here and now, when our focus is on the here and now, we miss the point. when our focus is on this life, when our focus is on what makes this world better, what makes this life easier, we find that we have no true understanding of the kingdom of God. Look, I've got news for you. We talk about peace on earth. The peace that we're going to have on earth takes place here. It takes place here. If we're looking to find peace by bringing an end to war, if we're looking to find peace by bringing an end to poverty and homelessness, I've got news for you. It's not going to happen. In the conflicts that are happening right now in the Middle East, my son said to me, you know, they just need to have peace there. I said, son, the day that there's peace in the Middle East, start your clock. Because that's the beginning of the end. We will not find peace on this earth. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, we will undergo suffering. And we find that that's a good thing. James says, count it all joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Because your suffering produces perseverance. It makes you grow. It does things in you. When we expect this world to meet our need, we will be sorely disappointed. And it means that we do not have an understanding of the true kingdom of God. In fact, we separate ourselves from the kingdom of heaven when we try to force his kingdom into being on this earth. And as a result, that kingdom ends up looking nothing like the real kingdom of heaven. It looks like a pseudo-Christian, semi-utopian society where everyone goes to church and everyone follows Christian morals and no one tells us what to do because obviously, just like everywhere else in the world, there is separation of church and state and Christians have rights and we should all be able to be free to worship and everyone should adhere to it. And if you don't, shame on you. We want to legislate morality and force people and shame people into doing what God wants. And next thing you know, guess what? We're the Pharisees. Judgmental, angry, and cold-hearted. Proclaiming the law. Because this world just doesn't look like we want it to. The reality is, it never will. Because this world is not our home. In this world, there will be tribulation. There will be persecution. We will have suffering, and we are told to be thankful for it when we do. When our focus is on the true kingdom of heaven, when we recognize that we are dead to this world, but that we have been resurrected with Christ, when we set our hearts and our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated, enthroned as King at the right hand of God, then we can see this world for the shadow that it really is. We are here as ambassadors alone, not to improve the kingdom by offering, not to improve the kingdom of this world, but to improve the hearts of the people of this shadow kingdom by offering them salvation and citizenship in heaven. Our job, our role, is to draw people into the kingdom of heaven. Not by force, but by love. Not by outward morality, but by inward sanctity. Not by reformation, but by regeneration. Not to declare, do you know who I am? But to ask, do you know who Jesus is? Because Jesus is King. He is the prophet that God spoke of when he said to Moses, I will I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So we ask, will you listen to his words? Will you be obedient to the king? If God will call to account anyone who does not listen to his words, do we care? Does it bother us? Do we have compassion on those who don't adhere? Because they need him. Philip said, we can't feed all these people. It's not practical. But Andrew said, I've got something. I don't know what you can do with it, but it's yours. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's you, and that's me. Doesn't have to make practical sense. We can be small. We can be insignificant. He doesn't say, give me big. Go acquire wealth and do big things with it. He doesn't say that. He says, give me you. Be obedient to trust me, to offer yourself, and I will multiply it to my purpose. And when we're done, I will leave you with a full basket, a reminder of my blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you use us. Thank you that you have a desire. Lord, even that your test of Philip was just to get him thinking, to get him considering, not to put him down, but to provide an opportunity for growth. Lord, help us, like Andrew, to be willing to offer whatever we have, big, small, meager, plentiful. But Lord, help us to not be put off by the small. Help us not to be put off by our insignificance. Help us not to be put off by thinking that we don't have anything to give. Lord, help us to realize that you can use anything, anything, and make something of it. What was water that it should become wine? What were barley loaves and little fish that it should become a meal for the masses? Father, you use us. What were those 12 men that they should be able to lead the movement of your word and build the kingdom? Father, help us to be willing to be used by you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.